I don't per se have a Christmas message. It is nonetheless tied in. Everything is tied in if it's biblical. And we are biblical here. We do our best to be. We worship Jesus on the Lord's Day together as the community and the body of Christ. But we worship Him every day as we go out and we serve and we pray and we repent and do all those other things. So I know for me personally that I haven't really felt, if you can, you know, I don't feel a lot. I'm not the feely person, but it just doesn't feel so much like Christmas, even with the lights and stuff, maybe in my house and with my family. But, you know, when I get to the church, and I don't mean the building, but when I get with the church, God's people, and at this time, it really does feel like Advent season. And so, like I said, even though per se we're not going to have a Christmas sermon, those will be coming forthwith. You know, the next Sunday and the Sunday after, we are going to have two Christmas messages. But for now, you know, Jesus didn't come just so that we could have easy lives and all peace and no challenges or conflict. In fact, He came to throw us into the fray, as it were. He came to enlist us and then engage us in a warfare. In fact, He came in this as the king in with a campaign to sabotage the world and the works of Satan. So we honor His advent by doing what we're doing today. And believe me, this is the last sermon. I think this is number 6 in our Social Justice and the Gospel series. It could have been a lot longer. And some of you say, yeah, Pastor, it could have been a lot shorter too. But believe me, I've had to, last week after I preached and I went home and all this stuff, I said, well, I'm going to, by hook or by crook, as they say, I'm going to make one more sermon and then we're going to vote. So I kind of just X'd out through a lot of information that you can still retrieve. You can still get it. You can still go out and get it via email or the links. So you can still get this, but there's a lot that I could have shared. And I can, if you come to me, I can give you more. Not that you want it or not that you need it. But we're going to finish, Lord willing, we're going to finish today. So, I wanted to begin with a quote. First, there's a quote from Martin Luther King, and then I got two contemporary Christian hero leaders today, because I had more and they just keep falling. And you know what? If these fall, they won't be my heroes anymore either. But as for now, they're standing strong on the Word of God. Once you no longer stand on the Word of God, you ain't my, no hero of mine. So, one of them, in fact, he wrote all of this, so he includes Martin Luther King Jr.'s quote. So let me just quote him. He said, or he wrote, "Silence is dangerous." This is Hank Henegraaff, by the way, the president of the Christian Research Institute. "Silence is dangerous. In fact, it can be downright deadly. When critical voices are silenced," writing in a period of social turbulence similar to today's, Martin Luther King Jr. wrote, quote, "History will record that the greatest tragedy of this period of social transition was not the strident clamor of the bad people, but the appalling silence of the good people," end quote. You see, people might go, I don't know why Chris Hall is on a rampage. Well, let me tell you something, because I don't want to be a part of the silent people who just ignore and neglect the threats to the church. And then he finishes, after quoting Martin Luther King Jr., he says, "If I were to paraphrase his words for today, they might read, quote, 'History will record that the greatest tragedy of this period of woke insanity was not the strident clamor of the neo-Marxist cancel culture, but the appalling silence of Christians,'" end quote. that made me feel good. Not about what's going on, but that made me feel good that I've been doing my due diligence as a pastor. And as one who has a voice to speak, to preach, to teach the sheep, I also must have a voice to yell at the wolves. And again, you've heard me say it once, you've heard me say it a thousand times, Jesus never once warned us about wolves. He didn't have to. We know what to do when we see a wolf. He warned us over and over about the wolves in wool, the wolves in sheep's clothing. So, one of the things that I failed to mention, not so much as failed as just time not permitting, was that when I saw one of the videos of our SBC convention just this last summer in Nashville, I keep hearing, oh, it was just all, we were all in unity, we were all this, wrong. I saw it for my own eyes, it was on the recording, the video, and it showed concerned pastors, not unlike myself, going up to the microphone when they're afforded such opportunity and saying, what are we going to do about CRT, which is critical race theory? And they just hemmed and hawed, and it was just such a downer. We don't want to talk about this. We'd rather remain silent and let it creep in and infiltrate and take over. And then what appalled me the most is when they dealt with that person and got him out of there. So basically he was like, what do I tell my church? My church is concerned about this. What do I go back and tell them? Are you going to do anything about this? He didn't get anything. And then this other pious Christian came up and he goes, first of all, my question, now think this, is a bunch of Southern Baptists, our leaders. And he said, my question is not about CRT. They're all stood up and applauded. Woohoo! Yeah, we don't want to talk about that stuff, that controversial stuff. I was, We would just rather have peace for the sake of peace and unity, kumbaya, peace, love, and hair grease. Right, Joel? I read my Bible, and Paul tells us, wage warfare against the darkness. To sit silent as we watch the wolves infiltrate and indeed now take over not just a denomination, but evangelicalism as a whole is appalling. It's unacceptable. So, Jesus did not come to give us social justice. He came to provide justice for God by paying for our sins on the cross. That is absent from the social justice gospel. We're all worried about our justice. No, you're worried about your stupid, stinking entitlements, and you don't care a thing about the justice of God. So, real quickly, these are just going to be bullets. The first bullet, and I didn't title these until last night, so Sally, don't freak out. These are just bullets. But the first bullet I just went through it last night. It's no partiality. Social justice is all about partiality. And if you're colorblind, you need to wake up and you need to see color, because we need to judge people by color. That is what social justice preaches. But God says, I am no respecter of persons, nor should you be. Martin Luther King Jr., who we just quoted, or Hank quoted, said, you shouldn't judge someone by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. That's biblical. Don't give credit to Martin Luther King Jr. for just acknowledging what the Bible has been saying for thousands of years. So God is no respecter of persons and shows no partiality to men. Yet this is precisely what the social justice warriors do. They demand apologies, censorship, redistribution. They want lopsided policies which favor the minorities. Now, how could that be a good thing to favor minorities? Well, I could give you a lot of reasons, but how about this? It's anti-scripture. The Bible actually says you shouldn't favor minorities? Yes, it does. Well, it says you shouldn't favor the poor. That's not in the Bible. Oh, yeah, maybe you haven't opened it up enough. We're gonna go there. Let's look at Deuteronomy 32:4. He, that is God, of course, is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. Notice there's no adjective before justice. His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Just as Scripture condemns the exploitation of the poor, it equally condemns the favoritism for the poor. Deuteronomy 23:3. You shall not show partiality to the poor man in his dispute. So if you're a judge, he says, well, this person's poor, and this man or woman has more, therefore I'm going to rule in favor of the poor. That's not justice. That's social justice. But it ain't biblical justice. In Leviticus 19:15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. If the rich man is innocent, then don't rule against him. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Judge it according to the perfect plumb line standard of God. Take color out of it. Take gender out of it. Take social status out of it. Justice is morality. It is, are you lining up or are you not lining up with God? Furthermore, Jesus, have you ever thought about this? Jesus must love the poor because in the law, of which he perfectly fulfilled, by the way, there was ample provision for the poor. One may ponder why there are so many poor people. If you want to blame someone, don't blame the state. Don't blame any political party. Blame God. Is he sovereign? Acts 17:26. And he, that is God, made from one blood, that's Adam, by the way, Adam and Eve, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Okay, we got that, we know that, but what else? He has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So, he predestined you what color you'd be, where you'd be born, and when you would be born. And that includes foster care, adoption, and the rest. I was adopted. And that wasn't an accident. That was providence. Okay? That was providential. I don't see myself as an accident. I see myself as was before the world began, he had me in his mind. And he knew my parents, who were just one in high school, one outside. One was, I think, a junior in high school, and my dad was just out of high school, and they had me, but they couldn't afford me, and they just didn't think they could be parents, so they put me up for adoption. All that was in God's plan. And why does God position you where you are, rich or poor, male or female, black or white? So he predestined when and where. Each of us were born so that we should seek the Lord. He has perfectly positioned you and even the person in the third world country where he or she is best poised to look up in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. See, that's just biblical. That's just theological. Social justice just seems to ignore that. It is the poor who are more apt to see their spiritual need. In Matthew 5:3, he's not talking about the poor who are necessarily homeless or hungry. He's talking about the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He didn't say blessed are those who don't have money. Because guess what? Those who don't have money can be just as vicious and greedy as those who do. Believe me, one time we tried to give this lady who came in here, and there's like not even five of us in here, and we didn't know we were going to have a special offering. We gave her like $86 or something. She goes, that ain't enough. Talk about greedy. How about thankfulness? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because, and then the next thing is, blessed are those who mourn, because they see their poorness, they see their spiritual bankruptcy, and they mourn over it. They see the results when they look out on this world and they see the results of sin and how it has totally wrecked this world. And they mourn over it. Blessed are the mourn because they will be comforted. You see, the social justice, they don't want to have time to mourn. They're just too busy demanding and redistributing. Folks, like I said 17 times last week, I ain't getting political. I am remaining biblical. So, the kingdom of God is not advanced through Marxist tactics. It's not advanced through political coercion. It's not forced through violence. It's not advanced through all those things. Let's read Matthew 11:12. Matthew 11:12, Jesus said there's violence done to the kingdom. How? Because they're trying to gain the kingdom or advance the kingdom through force. He said that cannot happen. That's superficial. That's not true kingdom growth. Kingdom growth is only through the Spirit of God. Remember in John 3 where Jesus said, hey, the Spirit moves and it's like the wind. You don't know when it's coming and you don't know from whence it comes, where it's going, when it's gonna be a gust and when it ain't. But Jesus said, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You see, they try to hijack the kingdom and they make it a kingdom. When you hijack the kingdom of God, you make it the kingdom of man. You see, there's two ages. There's the age that is fading away, and then there's the age that has come that Jesus brought the dawn of that age. It's at Christmas, and it would be negligent to not think of Easter at Christmas. He came to bring new life, and that life began with a seed, and then it has grown, and it is blossoming in the church. In that, it's the kingdom of heaven. It's like a mustard seed. You plant it; it starts out real small, but eventually, it grows, and we're looking at the evidence of Jesus. Again, we looked at maybe last week about how he came to build the temple of the Lord. It's just another analogy, right? So he's the vine, he's the bush, he's the building, he's the temple. He's also the bridegroom. And he's also what does the other be? The building, the bride, the branch maybe. So anyway, there are some contrasts here. Again, really sub-bullets real quickly here. And here's, speaking of the advancement of the kingdom, and well, here's some of the contrasts between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man, or as particularly with regard to social justice. The church promotes unity. Social justice demands uniformity. You will walk, you will talk, you will step like we tell you to, or you're out of here. See, we can have differing convictions in the church. We can have different understandings, but it's the essentials that unify us. We're not demanding uniformity. That's why we have denominations, and we still see those denominations as legitimate, although they're getting more distorted by the day. They may still have their statement of faiths, but if you don't adhere to them, what good is it, right? The statement of faith is still good, but your practice, you veered away. So Jesus demonstrated tolerance, and so ought we for those who disagree. The social justice vilify those who disagree. They cancel. They target. The iron boot will stomp on you if you don't put the BLM up on your sign, up on your window. Christianity acknowledges science. See, we're people of the book, but we're also people who acknowledge, see, if we worship God and God's a creator, then science considers God's creation. But social justice, they can't even get their biology right. They think there's more genders than two. No, I'm serious. So who's more scientific? People of faith are more scientific. Male and female did he make them in his image and his likeness. Christianity produced hospitals, missions, and universities. Social justice perverts the universities. and is antagonistic against the missions and is burning the buildings. In fact, the Salvation Army, you can't even, it's like it's not even the Salvation Army anymore. It's the Social Justice Army. They don't even bring forth. I tell you what, I don't challenge you. I beg you to go to their website and you will see not much about Christ. You're going to see everything about social justice policies. I'm not going to put another penny in those jars. You know why? Does that mean I'm going to give less? Nope. It means I'm going to give elsewhere. I'm going to give to the kingdom of God. I'm going to give to where Jesus Christ is glorified. Christianity promotes law and order for safety, while social justice hates law and order, hates police, and it causes chaos and threatens our safety. Again, you don't have to have a whole lot of discernment to see the difference between these. I'm pointing out what ought to be very obvious. Christianity employs logic and reason. Social justice has none, so it screams and it cancels and it vandalizes. The gospel transforms lives, making sinful souls into priests of God. The social justice affirms sinful desires of greed, hate, covetousness, and theft. Okay, so now let's look at spiritual slavery versus and freedom. Let's look at spiritual slavery and freedom versus the worldly view of these. The gospel of Christ accurately conveys that each of us is a sinner and all of us have gone astray, the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, Romans 3 quotes the Old Testament about how we, all of us, like sheep, have gone away. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are rebels against God. We have become slaves to sin in Romans chapter 6. In fact, we could read these verses 15 through 23 because this is important. Jesus is the prophet promised who would be greater than Moses. Moses is seen as the one who delivered the people. Moses is seen as the prophet. Moses is seen as the giver of the law, right? Well, Jesus is the one greater than Moses, right? And Jesus, he led us out of an exodus. Moses led the nation out of an exodus of slavery. Jesus is leading sinners out of an exodus of sin's tyranny. See? What then shall we... This is Paul in the middle of an argument. I hate to pick up in the middle of an argument, but Paul is making this argument about God's grace. You know, we don't earn our salvation. And then he goes, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? Certainly not. You see, he's saying you don't pit law against grace. In fact, you can't have grace without the law. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms, in other words, the slavery and free and all this stuff, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. For fruit, or what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, he's re-employing the words, or appropriately employing the words of slavery and freedom. So the social justice gospel conveys that some humans are slaves to society's racism and that others are the oppressors of such. And they need, the oppressed need not repent, but overthrow the social institutions. See, it's not, the poor don't need to repent. Instead, they need to assert. They need to infiltrate and overtake and use the arm of the state and its policies to come down on people like you and me. And in fact, they're at war with Scripture. They're at war with the nuclear family. I think the Black Lives Matter took it off their website because everybody was like, "I can't, what? They believe in that?" Yes, they do. They're against the nuclear family as God designed it. And they actually attack it and they say it's a bad thing. They're actually against biology and gender, aren't they? They're against marriage, using the coercion and punishment of the state's policies or even illegal activism, such as vandalism and such, to redistribute power. And why? They're grabbing for this age. They think they've got to grab it now. Again, Matthew 11, 12 is apropos. The kingdom of God suffers violence because they try to violently seize it by force. And when you do that, you've perverted it. Because the kingdom of God doesn't have that motive. The kingdom of God is about the age to come, not that the age that's fading away. The age that's fading away is temporal. The age to come is eternal. So the social, and now let's look at worldly versus divine authority. Where, from whence does social justice get its authority? In a nutshell, but social justice advocates ignore the clear revelation of Scripture regarding man's helpless depravity. How, if you're going to use man-made policies to get us out of this mess, that's like picking yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can't. You're in the ditch. How are you going to pick yourself up out of the ditch? You can't. You need, salvation is from above. Salvation is not making your utopia. That's Babylon. Social justice is just today's Babylon. Building it up upon man's systems, and by the way, man's agendas and man's values and man's prerogatives and man's motives and man's values, which are no values at all. What is the number one virtue today? Probably one of these couple, three. Either it's autonomy, it's my life and I'll do what I want, I'm the captain of my soul. That's probably one of the number one values today. Another one of the number one values today might be affirmation. Who are you to tell my kids no, they shouldn't do that? Well, they just destroyed my Christmas tree, ma'am. I think I ought to have the right to tell them they shouldn't tell them no. You know, the worst thing that we've done in this culture is just keep affirming everyone as they're going to hell, but make sure they're happy doing it. The Bible, the only thing the Bible affirms is God's straight plumb line. And you're more crookeder than a crooked crook compared to God's plumb line. What have we got to affirm each other about? I mean, come on. Man's helpless depravity and inability to save himself. So how much? If you can't save yourself, how do you think you're going to get some other dirt bags and save society? Come on now. I'm just trying to be biblical. Creating a social utopia by coercive means only confirms Scripture's warning of Babel's tower, which God brought down. The perverting of God's institutions, taxonomy, and purposes are seen in the promotion of their fundamental, indispensable, egalitarian philosophy of, I know this is kind of big words here, but I could break this down for you, but of even equating or elevating animals above humans. That's taxonomy, by the way. We're all brothers, even with the rats? No, there are species. Taxonomy says there are different species. There's the fish life species, and maybe there's some there's a lot of subspecies there. There's species of animals. There's, you know, we have the animal kingdom, right? You and I are not part of it. If National Geographic just calls you the most intelligent animal, National Geographic is not being biblically theological. You are way above an animal. I've never seen an animal come up with pi and square and all that other stuff. I've never seen one bake a pie either. I'm talking math and cooking, and I don't know either one of them, but you know what I'm saying. We have the abilities animals don't even dream about, because I'm sure they dream. I see my dog dreaming sometimes, but I'm sure it's not about building, and it's not about doing equations, and it's not about developing a society. You see, because when you and I were about 1 year old, give or take, we started doing something that the rest of the earth-dwelling creatures cannot do, and that is speak and communicate via the Word. What separates us from the animal kingdom is the Word. And what separates us from the spiritual kingdom is our flesh. We are unique because we are spiritual beings, but yet we have the Word, we have intelligence, we have the Logos in us, but we also have flesh. And the animals don't have spirit, and the spirits don't have flesh. We got it all. And you know how I know the affirmation that we're the crown of God's creation? Here, let me tell you a little secret. Christmas. God became a man. Ooh, that must be pretty important. God becoming a man. So, again, social justice advocates even refuse to acknowledge such biological obvious binaries as gender. You know, and this there was an apropos thing, a question here. I was speaking with someone just before the service. This question was asked me, and I didn't have a chance to answer it. So I'll answer it now. And the question was, do we as Christians or as religious people, do we have a reason by which we can be exempt from the vaccination mandate? I said, oh, you better believe we do. And this is it. Jesus, remember when they said, Jesus, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar? And I love this because they're trying to trip him up, and yet he has to ask them for the coin. So they're the ones actually more in bed with Caesar than him. So he says, produce a coin. They get a coin. He goes, whose image is on it? Caesar. Render unto Caesar what's Caesar, but render unto Christ what is Christ. But he said, render unto God that which is God's. Image of money, Caesar. Look in the mirror, image of God. The state has no right to tell you what you can, what you must put in your body. That's God's domain. So you have religious exemption if you're a Bible believer. So we are now witnessing the visible church in bed with the socialist state. As it joins the social justice movement, the church that is, in demanding policy changes which ostracize and punish those of us simply trying to live with resolve to adhere to Scripture. I can't help but think of the picture in John's vision in Revelation. He sees a harlot, unfaithful apostates, and he sees this harlot riding the beast, the state. The church in bed with the state. The religions colluding with the politicians. Oh, gee, the Bible's not relevant today. As she sold out, the harlot has sold out. The SBC and Big Eva has sold out. And why has she sold out? Because what the state promises her socially. Redistribution, reparations, riches, and renown in exchange for what God offers spiritually. See, social justice promises what the material things that the state can coerce from everyone else and take it and redistribute it. But the gospel is a spiritual thing. And what does it offer? Oh, nothing but just freedom from sin's enslavement. And a part to be a divine partaker, a partaker in the divine nature, to have communion with God. That's the way Peter put it. We can be liberated from sin and have communion with the divine. Now, I'm not saying there's any openings in the Trinity, so don't get too excited. But folks, to commune with the Creator is why you were born. You were born not for social activism. Now, on the way, true love, you know, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. This is a time of giving. And folks, if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to give Him. And you want to clothe people, you want to feed people. We do our best to do that. We have a food pantry. We have a very highly stocked food pantry, by the way, right now. We have people giving to and through us. We are providing what we can. We're doing our part. We can't do it all, but we can do some. But what we do so that they will, we feed them wheat, so that wheat bread, so that they can get the life-giving spiritual eternal bread. We want, that's why we do what we do, not just philanthropy for the sake of philanthropy. No, we have an agenda, and it's not secret, and the state hates it. So it's true that God's bride is currently persecuted. You see, again, you have the revelation, this vision, it has a lot of contrasts, a lot of comparisons. And one of the main motifs, in fact, in Revelation is the two brides. You have a prostituted bride and a persecuted bride. The prostituted bride is in bed with the state, ipso facto, the beast, the harlot riding the beast. That's the prostituted bride. But then you have the persecuted bride standing on the word of God. She's persecuted. The prostituted, the harlot bride, also seen in Ezekiel, I think 17 or 18, 16, maybe 16, one of those. You see in Ezekiel, you see the prostituted bride, how she does all of these things unfaithful, and she adorns herself. She sells herself and gets all of these jewelry and everything illegitimately. You see the parallels between social justice and then the real justice. Well, guess what? Those who uphold the real justice, they're persecuted and they're even killed. But in the end, you don't see a bride that's adorned with jewelry. You see a bride who is jewels. It's a city bride, Revelation 21. You see, this is the contrast that Revelation offers us, and we see we are experiencing a lot of it. So God will take from the true bullies, and He will award the persecuted. There's a great reversal coming. And it's not by force. Justice is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. That's why it takes faith to sometimes keep your mouth shut, not joining the activism and this and that. You say, I'll let God handle it. God didn't call me to be a, God didn't call any of y'all to be politicians. Now, maybe He's called some to be public servants. But politician ain't in God's repertoire for us. Politicians, we could do without them. And hey, guess what? Good news is, I got an answer for all the solution to get rid of all the politicians. It's so simple. Don't pay them. Then you will have nothing but volunteered public servants. Not bad for a high school dropout, huh? That's okay. I did get my GED, my good enough diploma, or they wouldn't have let me go to college and get my four-year degree. So, again, social justice is about the state redefining the Creator's design. Institutions, boy, is it targeted. See, what do I mean by when I say these? I know I'm reading these things. I'm trying to do it real fast so that we can wrap up. But let me just expound a little bit on this. When the social justice is about the state's redefinition of design, well, God designed male and female. They're redesigning that, right? They're trying to redesign that. Well, God also created institutions as family. They're trying to redefine that. God calls us the crown of creation, so to speak. And they're trying to say, you know, some animals are just as valuable, if not more valuable, than people. See, they can't, they've got it all wrong. And even our purpose, that for which we are here. Now, here's another thing about Lady Justice and the analogy of Lady Justice. You know, the lady who's blindfolded with the scales, right? Well, that according to social justice is wrong. It's wrong to be color blind. You should be color aware. Okay? Now, this is not me saying this. This is them saying this. They're saying if you're color blind, you got a problem. This, look it up. And so, this is another thing. Our Southern Baptist, I can't wait till we're not saying our Southern Baptist Convention. But the Southern Baptist Convention literally has now a committee for the committees to make sure that each committee is diverse outwardly according to the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, we no longer regard people according to the flesh. Whereas once we knew Jesus according to the flesh, we don't even regard Him anymore according to the flesh. But the Southern Baptist Committee says we need a committee on committee so that we can regard people according to the flesh. I know some of y'all have been ready to vote for 6 weeks. I know some of y'all have been ready to vote for longer than that. And I know all of you are excited because some of you are ready to vote early and vote often. That was a joke. Kinda. I'm doing this out of conviction. I'm doing this because I can't not do it. I don't know how churches, and some of them aren't, by the way, proud of their, I don't know how churches can be proud of their pastors when they're ignoring this stuff. It just boggles my mind. I don't know. What's that? It is. It quite literally is. I think Ezekiel, the man in the watchtower, comes to 33. Therefore, that means I'm halfway done. No, just kidding. We're almost done. Therefore, the true gospel is truly liberating in spite of the social circumstances. You know what? This Christmas, I can go out there, go by the malls. I don't go in them. But go buy them or go do this. And it may not feel like Christmas, but do you know what? Jesus is with me. When I contemplate on God leaving heaven's glory and coming down and taking on flesh and tabernacling among us and now making a home, metaphorically speaking, inside my heart, that, beloved, is freedom. That is worship. It's in spite of the circumstances. They can take my money. They can take my cars. They can take my job. They can take everything. But they cannot take away from me the church. They can't take away from me the love and the dedication of my media family. And they cannot take away Jesus Christ. The social justice gospel must actually manipulate and strive for biased social policies, which will never be achieved, nor could ever offer peace. In fact, it does the opposite. Our problem is not racism, social privilege, or a lack of the state's authority over us. Because some people say, no, the state needs more power. That's what they want. They want the state to demand this. Take it here, get it here. That's what they want. Folks, if you literally think the state is your savior, I pity you. Our problem is that we have rebelled. This is our real problem, that we've rebelled against our Maker and attempted at these very such ideals and trying to implement them. And they can never repair a sin-wrecked world. Rather, the gracious and righteous Lord stooped down low to sacrifice Himself to bring us up. I like the way Paul put it. He became poor so that we could become rich. This is spiritual. This is not financial. This is not social. This is not affirmation theology. This is not pick yourself up by the bootstraps theology. This is, God, if you don't save me, I ain't gonna get saved. So that is the real gospel and the real good news. It's in one word: Emmanuel. God with us. That's what Christmas is. Christmas is God saying, you know, these pitiful, pitiful creatures who think they're literally going to develop a utopia. They think they're going to politically, socially do this. The only thing they've accomplished is messing it up even worse. A child is born and a son is given. And get this, the government will be upon His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6, and only He can bring liberty to the captives of sin. Isaiah 61:1. We'll conclude by reading that verse. Do you have that? Yes, you are. Do you have Isaiah 61:1? Okay. 61:1. Did I sneak that one in on you? Okay, well, if so, I would have turned to it. All right, Isaiah 61:1. Yeah, you guys, the band can come on up. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Poor in spirit. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and setting me free. If y'all stand, we're going to offer you a few moments to respond to. This is an invitation. We as Baptists like to give people the time while a few verses play to come forward if you need to make any decision public, whether it's with regard to church membership or baptism or you know, salvation. Then you can come up, and if you're not even sure about it, you come up so that I can get your information and then pray with you and then know what to do next. So you just allow God's Spirit to work with you at this time.